You have your Bible open to Luke 7. I want to begin reading actually in verse 17 and read down to verse 23, where Luke records, beginning in verse 17, that this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Beloved, as we come to this passage this morning, it is a portion of Scripture that is here, I believe, to help strengthen us in our faith. You know, this passage to me, as I read and studied through it, is one that is very intriguing to me because of the subject matter at hand. That subject matter is really reassurance. And what makes it so intriguing to me is the person here who is needing some type of reassurance. As we just read there, you notice it is John the Baptist. The fact that John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, needed at this very time some reassurance in regards to his faith, in regards to his understanding of Scripture, in regards to his understanding of what it is that God was doing, lets me know and understand that sometimes in our lives, we're going to need some reassurance as well. Some reassurance about understanding things properly. The understanding of Scripture, the understanding of God's plan and God's purposes. You see, why this is so intriguing to me, this question that is asked by John when he sends his two disciples to Jesus, is because this is the same John that just 2 years earlier, if you were talking to John and hearing John talk, you would have heard him boldly and with certainty saying to any of his disciples, "The one I've been talking about, the one I've been preaching to you that is coming, the coming one, the one that I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, the one that is before me, the one that is greater to me, that one is Jesus. He's the one I've been preparing you for. He's the one I've been readying you for." You know why John would have said? Because he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. And yet we find here John sending two disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the expected one? Or do we need to keep on looking? Are we to keep looking for someone else?" See, that shocks me to think about that. That here it is, John, who was so certain, and now he was saying at one point, "Understand, my friends, the search is over. The Messiah has come, and there he is." And now he's saying, "Are we supposed to continue the search?" What I'd ask you this morning is, do you at times have doubts? Are you at times sometimes have some confusion and even some uncertainty that can creep into your mind about things that at one point you were certain or more certain about? Maybe because there are times that of circumstances that come in your life that stress your faith. or because you had certain expectations of what it is you thought God was going to do, that if you followed through on God's word in this certain way, you thought this would be the result, and now you're looking at it and it doesn't seem to be turning out the way you thought it would. Your faith is shaken, and you're needing it to be strengthened. Beloved, that's part of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And when we face those kind of situations, we're going to see what it is we need to do. We really are going to need to do what it is that John does and what it is that Jesus does here. And it's very simple in this sense. When we are shaken in our faith, even about something we used to be certain about, we need to be like John, and we need to go to the Lord Himself with our questions, with our doubts, with our confusions, with our concerns. You go and talk to Him about it. But even as Jesus will show us, you also then have to go to the Scriptures. You see, far too often when people start to struggle with Scripture, maybe struggle with something they have understood, they would tend to want to just go to other people, other sources, without really ever going to the Lord Himself, without really going to the Scriptures themselves to study, to so as to understand. You see, beloved, John, in asking this question of Jesus, needs reassurance about his conclusion in regards to Jesus. He's not questioning his calling. John's not questioning his calling. He's not questioning even his own conversion. No, he has some questions because he's a little confused here. Some confusion has crept into his mind about Jesus as some things are unfolding. See, John here still understands that he is a prophet of God called to prepare and point the people of Israel to the coming one, the Messiah. The Messiah, the one that would be the Son of God, the Savior, the Lamb of God. In some sense, I would say what John is doing is what Peter said that prophets of old did as well over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, where there Peter said there were prophets who after they would prophesy, they would go and search and inquire about the things that they were saying, about the things that other prophets had said, because they were trying to better understand the person and the timing of the Messiah. It's a sense of what John's kind of doing here. You see, John still understands rightly about the knowledge of salvation, about the forgiveness of sins. None of that has changed. None of that has wavered for John. He rejects the worst works-based system of Judaism of his and Jesus' day that is trapping so many of the people in their sins and in deception. And I want you to understand that even though John asks this question as he does here in verse 19, I don't think that means John has now changed his mind about Jesus. But instead, it is that he still believes Jesus is the coming one and the Messiah, but because of the way some things are happening, he needs some reassurance. Because things don't match up in John's mind. Because of things he is experiencing and because of his expectations, and as he's getting these reports that are coming to him, and we're going to find out here in a moment, he's in prison. And John's getting these reports about Jesus, what he's saying, what he's doing, what the people are saying, how the leadership's responding. John's hearing all this, and he's thinking in his mind and his understanding of things and the expectations that he has. And he's saying, this doesn't match. Something's not quite right. How he understood God's plan and God's purposes. You're going to see, beloved, actually, as you continue through the Gospel of Luke, you're going to see the same kind of doubt, the same kind of confusion by the disciples of Jesus. Even after his death and resurrection. So when we get over to Luke chapter 24, you're going to see there that Jesus joins two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when you read through that conversation, you're going to see they're confused. They're confused about what all has happened. And the reason why they're confused is because they had certain expectations. They had a certain understanding about God's purposes and God's plan. And they share what that was. Their expectation was Jesus was the Messiah, thus he's about to redeem Israel. But instead, as they're talking with Jesus, they say, he didn't redeem Israel. Israel rejected him. The chief priest rejected him, delivered him over to the sentence of death, and had him crucified. And they're despondent. They don't understand all this. They're struggling to put it all together. And what I want you to see, in some sense, there's where John is. So here in our text, as we're looking here in chapter 7, the thing that triggers this for John is found there in verse 18. When his disciples report to him about all these things, what it is they report to him is what leads him now to ask the question and send the question to Jesus. And the emphasis of the question is you. You see, the way it's written, the way it's said there, the first idea is of you talking to Jesus. Are you the expected one? Or are we supposed to continue our look for someone else? See, John knows the Messiah's coming. He understands his calling. He understands his role. He understands who he is. But he's trying to put this together because now he's getting all these reports from his disciples about all the things that are happening in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And John's trying to figure it out. So it triggers him to ask the question. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Now just think about what is it that just recently that they would have come and reported to John? Well, we already know, we just read it a moment ago there in verse 17. There's a report that's concerning Jesus that's now spreading throughout all of Judea, all the surrounding district. And obviously a part of that report is going to be that Jesus just raised a widow's son from the dead. But the thing also that would have been reported to John is what the people are saying. And this is what I believe would have troubled John. In verse 16, remember back where it says, what does the conclusion the people come to? They come to the conclusion that Jesus is a great prophet. Because he's a great prophet in what he's doing, God is now visiting us to care for us here, to care for his people. This would have troubled John to hear this because they're not coming to the right and full conclusion about who Jesus is. And John would have been expecting at by this point that the people are starting to recognize him for who he is. You need to remember where we are in time and space. Jesus has been walking around preaching and ministering and doing miracles for a year and a half to 2 years. And after all that time, they're still not recognizing him for who he is. Now what John would have hoped he would have heard when they brought the report to him is that when Jesus did this miracle and he did this miracle of raising this widow's son from the dead, that would have hearkened them back to Elijah and Elisha. And they would have seen there is definitely someone greater here than just a prophet. Because when I look back at the way Elijah had to raise that young man from the dead and Elisha had to raise that young man from the dead, it doesn't come close to what Jesus did. I mean, they had to go through theatrics. They had to go through prayers. They had to walk out, come back in, lay on top of the body, and do all these things. All Jesus did was say, get up. Get up. And he got up. They should have told him, wait a minute, what is this? There is definitely someone greater here than Elijah and Elisha. And they should have heard what Jesus was saying and come to recognize him for who he is. No, I think what John would have wanted to hear is that they responded to the way Martha did when her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead, when she's having that conversation with Jesus. Do you remember what she said? In the midst of her conversation with Jesus, she says, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into this world. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came from heaven down to this world." Or like Peter did when Jesus asked him, "Who do the people say that I am?" And what did Peter say? "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're just another prophet, one of the great prophets that will arise." But he says, "But Peter, what do you say?" And he says, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." That's what needed to be said here. But when it's not, John recognizes something's not happening. Something's not happening as he was hoping and thinking and expecting. Also, beloved, when we look back, again, in this context, and when it says the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, remember, there are two major events that we just covered in Luke chapter 7. The one we just said, the raising of the widow's son that was dead. But you remember what happened the day before that? That would have been a part of this report. That Jesus went to the centurion and healed the slave of a centurion. And what really would have stuck out to John when they come and delivered this report to John is what Jesus had to say. This would have struck John in his heart to hear Jesus in some sense bring an indictment on the people of Israel, because you remember what he said? He said, "I haven't found anyone else in all of Israel who has the faith of this Gentile." Nobody has the faith of this guy. John is trying to understand what's going on. You see, because it doesn't fit with expectations. Expectations, I think for John at this point, would have been thinking that the people are starting to repent. They're truly starting to recognize Jesus, but they're not. Expectations that John would have had based on things that even were said and done surrounding the birth of Jesus from his parents. If we were to go back and just kind of summarize some of the things that have already been said about John and even about Jesus. If we go back and look at the father of John that's in the temple and what was said to him about John. We go back and look at the mother of John and what Elizabeth had to say. We go back and look at what the angel came and said to Mary about Jesus. You go back and look at what Mary had to say about Jesus. Then you look at the father of John again, fulfilled and prophesying about Jesus and about John. And you go back and you start to put all that together, and John would have been understanding. He is the prophet that was promised in the Old Testament that would come in the spirit of Elijah to call the people of Israel to repent and to get ready for their long-awaited Messiah. And that when the Messiah would come, it was promised, he would be that horn of salvation. That horn of salvation from the house of David that was promised to Mary. He would sit on the throne of David where he would rule and reign, and where he would deliver his people and deliver them physically, deliver them spiritually, deliver them nationally from their enemies, so that then they could then worship him and serve him in holiness and righteousness and without fear all the days before him. This is what all has been said. These would be expectations that John would have. Then look at even John's own prophecies and preaching itself. Preaching to them, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." John preaching about judgment that is to come. John's saying, look, when the Messiah shows up, the one that has been promised, when he shows up here, there's going to be judgment. The axe is laid at the tree. He's going to start cutting it down. Remember, when he comes here, he's going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit, but he's going to be baptizing with fire. There's going to be salvation, but he's going to be pouring out judgment. And there is a wrath that is coming, a wrath that's going to be poured out, and he's going to bring it about. Thus, you need to repent. When John hears the reports of Jesus, that's not what he's hearing. That's not what he's seeing. That's not what they're seeing and reporting to him. Furthermore, think about this. John knows who he is. John knows that he is the voice of the one in the wilderness calling to the people. And if you go back and you read a portion of where that's coming from in the book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 40, it goes on to say, in the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, and it says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh to see it. And that the Lord's going to come with might, and he's going to have an arm to rule and gather up his people. It goes on to say a little later on over in Isaiah chapter 42, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and in the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, he's going to go about bringing forth justice here on this earth. In fact, he closes that out in Isaiah 42 and verse 13. Listen to this. It says, the Lord would go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. When John hears what Jesus is doing and saying, he's not coming forth like a warrior. He's not aroused with zeal like a man of war. He's not uttering a war cry. John's trying to figure this out. I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. I know my calling. I understand this. God's supposed to be delivering his people. They're supposed to be coming to true repentance. They're supposed to be recognizing him for who he is. It goes on to say right after that in Isaiah 43, that after it describes the people of Israel as being this disobedient, defiant people that are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf to the truth, that God's going to eventually spiritually open their eyes and open their ears. But here's what John is recognizing. That's not happening. Look, we just got a reminder of that this morning when we read through Acts chapter 5. There it is, the men of Israel, even after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And there they are, and they still will not believe in Jesus. They won't repent, and they won't recognize him as their Savior and Messiah. John sees, no, they seem to be overall in disbelief. They're still spiritually blind. They're still spiritually deaf. So with those expectations, that's why John is looking from this report to ask this question. But even as I said, I think even in John's own experience, it's leading him to this question. Because if you recall, the last time we really had much to say about John, back in chapter 3 of Luke, Luke lets us know that John, in verse 20 of Luke 3, is put in prison. And again, why this experience for John would have caused him to be thinking through this is because here he is, the one that's to prepare the people. Now, he's been doing that, but this means also for at least about 9 months to a year now, John's been in prison. I don't think John was expecting that. I don't think John was understanding that. So I think the experience John's going through, I think the expectations that John has, based on his understanding of the things that he's been shared with him, based on the things that the word of the Lord came to him, based on his understanding and reading and thinking back through some of the things that were said in the Old Testament scriptures. Here it is now, John then putting all that together, putting what's going on with Jesus and saying, okay, I've got to ask this question. Are you the expected one? And what I want to remind you again is John is doing the right thing here. He is. John is doing what you and I need to do. That is, when we're having trouble and our faith has been shaken for whatever reason, some kind of stress, maybe again expectations that we've had, something that has caused us stress about our understanding and our certainty of things that we always have known true from the Word of God, you need to bring those concerns to the Lord. John goes to the right person. He goes directly to Jesus. He would have gone himself, but he can't because he's in prison. So he sends these men. When those men came to Jesus in verse 20, it says, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we keep looking for someone else? Go to the Lord. But now as we look at what Jesus does and how he responds, he lets us now know that in helping us to better understand, to strengthen our faith, to help us overcome doubts, you need to go to the Scriptures. Because as they deliver that question to Jesus on behalf of John, as really as official delegates sent by John to him, Jesus points them to Scripture. And notice how he does this. Notice what's happening here. It says in verse 21 that at that very time, that is, at that time, at that hour, when these guys show up and they walk up to Jesus and they ask him that question, when they're asking that question, he's also doing these particular miracles. And I think this is, again, the providence of God working this out. That Jesus is going to use what it is he is doing to give the report to go back to John as a witness to John. And he says there in verse 22, he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. Well, what did they see? Back in verse 21. When they showed up there, here's what they saw. They saw many people of diseases being cured. Many people of afflictions being cured. Many people who had evil spirits being cured. And they saw God, the Lord Jesus Christ, graciously giving sight to many who were blind. All just simply out of grace. That's what they saw. And they also would have heard him preaching. Beloved, so what does... When they say he says, what you have seen and what you have heard, it's just a technical way of saying, I want you to now, you don't need to go back and give a report about other people, what other people reported. You go back and give a report based on being an eyewitness. Eyewitness of what you heard and an eyewitness of what you saw as a disciple of John. You go back to be that official witness to him. And you can go back and you can witness to the fact that you saw me performing miracles that are undeniable. I mean, you look at these miracles, these are undeniable miracles. This is not something that somebody walked up to Jesus and said, I've got a stomach ache, I've got a headache, my ear hurts, where they can say, oh, look, I feel better, now everything's good. No, these are people that are walking, that are being brought to Jesus who can't see a thing, and when they leave, they can see fully and clearly. It is undeniable miracles that Jesus is performing and undeniable miracles that are identifying him at this time as the Messiah. And they would have heard him preaching a message to the underprivileged, the poor, the downtrodden, the stricken, the ones that had been avoided, the ones that had been thrown out, the ones that had been excluded. Jesus is going to them. Now notice then in verse 22 how Jesus says this. He says, the blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Beloved, the way Jesus is presenting that is to let them know and to let John know that the thing that he is mainly emphasizing here is the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the good news. That's why that's last. That's why that's put there. And it's even paired there with the dead that are being raised up. Because the ultimate resurrection, the ultimate life that needs to be given by the gospel coming to people and then being raised from their death spiritually and coming to know God. This is the main emphasis of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, the good news to them. But also the way Jesus says this is his way of taking what they're seeing and taking what they're hearing and say, go back to the scriptures. Go back to the scriptures. Search this out from the Word of God. And when you search it out from the Word of God, it's going to become very clear to you, or it should become very clear to you, that I am the expected one. I am the Messiah because these things are happening. Because when Jesus says there about the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, the deaf, he's going back to Isaiah chapter 35. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5, beginning into the first part of verse 6, it says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. He's intentionally bringing them back and bringing that particular message back to John because he knows that's going to let John hearken back and say, yes, he's the Messiah. He is the expected one. But also, when he then jumps over to Isaiah 61, when he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, John would have been able to recognize that, and even probably these disciples would have been able to recognize that, that he's now going back to Isaiah chapter 61 and in verse 1. Where there it said, when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. And why I think that would have been so important for John is because when you go over to the Gospel of John, and you go to John chapter 1, do you remember what John said there? Remember, it is John that baptized Jesus when the Spirit of God came down upon him and you had the anointing of Jesus there. Do you remember what John said? John said, because of when that happened, that's when I recognize him to be the Christ. I recognize him to be the Son of God. I knew who he was. He was coming to be manifested to Israel, and here it is, I've been preparing you for him, and I now can say, that's him. Because the Lord God told me that the one I see the Spirit of God coming down upon, that's my Son, that's the Christ, that's the Messiah. So whenever Jesus tells him the poor are going to have the gospel preached to them, John would go back and say, oh yes, when's that going to happen? When the Spirit of the Lord has come upon the Messiah. That's when it's going to happen. I think this is just assuring John in his heart. You see, John, the Lord Jesus is drawing John back to the scriptures. He needs to get away from his experiences. And in regards to his expectations, part of what Jesus is doing here, he's reminding John, you haven't read the scriptures wrongly. you know, when you start to think about this, that I am the Messiah because of these things that are happening. But what John wasn't seeing was the whole picture. As I said, the disciples don't seem to see the whole picture till after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They're not seeing the whole picture of what it is that God was going to do and how it is that God was going to do it. And again, there's a sense where I can understand that just by the very things that I mentioned to you earlier, from the what he would have received in regards to the things prophesied by his parents, from the prophecies that the Lord had given John and everything that he was saying. He's letting John know, I am the Messiah. Beloved, here I would have us, again, as application to this, that as a believer, when you have doubts about something in Scripture and your faith has been shaken about something in Scripture and you need some reassurance and your faith needs to be strengthened, go to the Savior with the genuine questions and concerns that you have and truly keep coming and asking Him and talking to Him about them. And then you must then go to the Scriptures. And when you go to the Scriptures, you need to look at the Scriptures in detail and you need to look at the whole picture and the big picture of what it is that the Lord God is doing. That's what John was needing to do. That's what Jesus was really pointing him to do by the things he said. But I want you to notice the Lord Jesus had one more thing to say to John. In verse 23, when he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. I think this is, in some sense, a general warning to John. And not just to John, but to his disciples and really all the crowd that's sitting around them listening to this conversation. It's just a general warning. Blessed. Happy, divinely approved, is anyone, he says here, who does not take offense. Or another way to think about that is anyone who doesn't stumble over me. You don't take offense at me. You don't stumble over me. You just accept that I'm from the Father and you're going to embrace what I say and what I do. You are not going to be offended or stumble over anything I say, how I do it, when I do it, where I do it, the way I want to do it. I will do it and you will embrace it. It is a gentle warning, I think, to them and I think even to us today. Be careful continuing down this path. Essentially, if you go and read through the ministry, the gospel of Jesus, how often people were offended by him. They were offended when he claimed to be equal with God. We've already seen back in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus came back to his hometown and he stood up that day and he read the first three or four verses of Isaiah 61. And he said, today this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. And he goes on to talk some more about what God did amongst the widows there, and the people there were offended at him, enraged at him. We see like places over in John chapter 6, when Jesus starts speaking very difficult things for them to understand, the people are offended at him. They stumble over. This is too difficult. We can't listen to this anymore. I don't want to hear him talk anymore. I don't want to hear him teach anymore. I don't want to see any of his miracles anymore. We are done with him. We're offended. We're going to stumble over this. Some stumble because they make demands of Jesus and he wouldn't meet their demands when they wanted it. They stumbled at his teachings. The fact that he was calling on them to repent because they didn't see that they needed to repent. Over the Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus there is correcting the teachings of some of the Pharisees and some of the things they were saying about their traditions and the way they were using and twisting the Word of God, Jesus confronted them about that. And you remember some of Jesus' own disciples come to him and say, Lord, do you not know you have offended the Pharisee? You've offended these guys. Jesus understood that. He understood they were stumbling over him. Beloved, may I say to you even today, if you were to ask a lot of Jewish people today this question that John asked, if you were to present them the question, is Jesus your expected one? Is he the Messiah that's been promised? Or are you supposed to be looking for someone else? The bulk of them would say, we need to keep looking for someone else. It's not him. And the reason it's not him is you Christians keep saying that Jesus is the Messiah, but when we read our Bible, the Bible tells us that when Jesus, when the Messiah comes, here comes all these glorious things. They're still misunderstanding it. They're still missing the whole picture. They just get one part of the picture, but they don't get the first part. And because of that, they keep stumbling over Jesus. They keep getting offended at Jesus. They're offended at any idea of saying he's the Messiah. What did Paul say? Paul says that when we preach Christ and him crucified, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's scandalous. They keep stumbling over that. But even he goes on to say, the Gentiles and the Greek world and the non-Jewish world stumbles over Jesus too. They hear the message of the gospel about Christ and him crucified and what all that means and the depth of what all that means, and they just find that to be offensive. They find that to be primitive. But Jesus is laying it down here. He's laying it down in a very straightforward way. Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. So let me ask you this question. What about us? Is there anyone here today that you really take offense at Jesus? Maybe you stumble over his lordship. There's a lot of people that want to come to Jesus as their Savior. They want to be rescued from hell. They want to go to heaven when they die. They're willing to pray a prayer. They're willing to acknowledge they're some kind of sinner. They're even willing to acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. But their whole purpose of that is just they just want to be rescued from the punishment and the penalty of sin. It's not motivated by their sinfulness, how abhorrent it is to a holy God. They say, I will have Jesus as my Savior, but let me keep living my life the way I want to live it. They may say, I'm willing to follow Jesus so long as, in the end, I get to finally decide what it is I will do and what it is I won't do. And Jesus already addressed that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Because when you come to Jesus and surrendering to him as your Savior and your Lord, as your only hope, as the Lord of your life, he's now going to tell you what you're going to do with your life. He's going to tell you even things like who it is that you should marry as far as the standards that are there. He's going to tell you how to live. He's going to tell you what to prioritize. He's going to tell you what to do with your time, with your treasure, all that. And some people say, well, I don't want that. And they stumble over it. They stumble over his lordship. They're offended by that. And remember, if that is you this morning, remember what Jesus said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Some people stumble over his exclusiveness. That is, his exclusiveness in regards that salvation is exclusively through him. I mean, they're willing to say Jesus is one way, but they're not willing to say Jesus is the only way. Some people stumble over his exclusiveness in the fact that it's not just exclusively through him, it's exclusively because of him. That it is only by Christ alone. It's only by His works. It's only by who He is and what He has done on the cross. Some people just have a hard time with that. And they stumble over that because they want to add something in there. And Jesus keeps saying, no. It's only because of me and it's only through me. I think some can stumble not just over His lordship and not just over His exclusiveness, but I think some can even stumble over His inclusiveness. That is, the fact that they would hear that anyone who truly repents, anyone who truly believes and comes to Christ on His terms, trusting only in Him and through Him only, that they would be saved. Some people stumble over that because they would say, so you're telling me that if somebody was a mass murderer, that if they truly repent and put their faith in Jesus, that God would forgive him and they have eternal life? Are you telling me that somebody who would be a sodomite? Are you telling me that somebody would be an habitual liar? Are you telling me that somebody was an outright thief? Are you telling me that that means the Lord God is going to save someone from any race, any ethnicity? Yes. He saves people like that. Don't stumble over that. Because you need to recognize just how sinful you are. Oh, beloved, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to repent. Put your faith in Jesus. He's your only hope. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Don't come short. But trust Him. Turn to Him. Submit to Him.